So, welcome. I'm glad to be back with you, and we can worship together. If you need the words, look at lovewestbrook.org, or there's some more sheets over here that Shara prepared. So, let's have a word of prayer together and begin worship. Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us together in the park. Lord, the beauty of this setting. As we look around, as we realize that we're in our city park, our Plaza Mayor, Lord, that we have this freedom in our country. Might we never take that for granted, Lord. Might we appreciate those who fought to secure this for us and continue to. Lord, I thank you for them. Father, be with us as we worship today, as we laugh together, as we smile, as we crack open your word, Lord, that you would speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I gotta say that I appreciate you, Bernie, for stepping up and helping us, helping our musicians take a rest. I mean, every week serving in and out every week, it's good to be able to just sit and worship and let somebody else lead. And you're giving us the gift of that while also sharing your gifts to bless us, a whole park full of strangers that you've come to be part of. And I thank you for that. So it's good to be back. It's good to be back. Our trip to Oratorio, Guatemala was another great success, but it was the most difficult year. It was a great success and the most difficult one yet for the trips I've taken there, mostly due to air travel on this side of the border. If we could have had one of those Star Trek beam me up Scotty type deals, that would have been a different experience. But I got to be honest with you, at about 3:30 in the morning on our way down in a pretty much deserted airport that we started all joking that we live here now, it was freezing cold because the air conditioner was pumping. We didn't have our checked bag, our carry-on bags even, because they said, this flight is too full, you have to. We're taking them. I said, this is all my camera equipment, I can't. They said, yeah, that's going. I was like, ah, so I opened that up and just started handing out lenses to anybody who had an open bag. I think I got them all back. Everybody on our team is like, oh, you take this, you take that. And I'm sitting there on the plane when we eventually flew going, I wonder who has my stuff. But I got to be honest with you, at about 3:30 in the morning, as people were curled up on the floor, and I considered a life of crime. Because I walked by this one store, you know, airports or malls now. I walked by this one store and it had all this clothing there and it had their security gate, but it was panels that were about that big. And I was trying to figure my hand reaching through. I'll pay them in the morning, but how I would love a sweatshirt or some more clothes. I mean, I was like freezing. And I also got to confess to you that I was, at one point, I was like, that's it. This is my last trip. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm too old for this stuff. You hit 60 years old, and that becomes one of the themes of your life. I'm too old for this stuff. You're sitting in traffic. I don't care. I'm too old for this. I'm too old. Like 59, you weren't too old. 60, suddenly, I'm too old to put up with this stuff. And I was there. I was like, I'm done. But we'll talk more about it on August 25th as a team and give our reports. But to just let you have a quick update, was it a success? Well, AMG is set up and their theme is meeting the deepest need. So we came back sponsoring 11 more children. We came back after delivering clean water filters to homes, after installing, seeing the installation and dedication of medical equipment in a clinic set up there in Oratorio by a woman who felt called by God to come out from the city and establish a lab in Oratorio. We saw the installation of a computer lab in our school that we sponsor as a church. That's all set up with Word, Excel, PowerPoint, all those things, which means kids who are trained on that, because they don't have them in the public schools, they're more likely to be employable later. We painted a little bit, not much, because they kept adding more stuff for us to do and come see, and it was Guatemala. The culture is a culture that many of us would consider chaos. It's like chaos culture. There's this thing called Guatemala time. So if they say, get in the van, we're leaving. I told my team, don't get in the van until you see a driver. Because in the past, we've had experience where we climb into the van, and you know how they tell you that your dog will die if it sits in the van for 10 minutes on a day that's 70 degrees? Try it with 12 or 15 humans. So Guatemala time, we learned all of that. The center goals. The center goals, number one, feed the children. They exist. They used to be a feeding center. Feed the children, our biggest goal. This year I saw in their meals that I haven't seen on past trips, every day they had meat. They had either chicken or beef, something that was meat. In the past, when we've been there, we've mixed in nutritional supplements and spaghetti and had little tiny hot dogs that we've added. But for many of the children, it's their one meal of the day. Their second goal is to proclaim and demonstrate the love of Christ. Proclaim it and demonstrate the love of Jesus. Check. Accomplished. Connect children with sponsors. Change lives on both sides of that equation. Check. Accomplished. And then they have educational support as their fourth area of focus. Except when we come, they just want to play. They want to, like, woohoo, let's celebrate. It's not a place that gets one team after another. A lot of times you go on short-term mission trips, and you're the 12th team of the year. And you keep, some places keep coming back there for their thing. This center out two hours from the city, we're their only team they've had since 2018. Okay, so when we show up, it's like, woohoo, let's celebrate. I didn't see one single math problem being taught. Nothing. No, the only educational stuff that I saw going on was when we had to babysit the classroom so the teachers could eat, and I ended up with a group of third graders packed in there, and I would try to teach them English. So I spent my time saying, ¿Cómo se dice big dumb hat in Espanol? And they would say, sombrero. And I'd say, in English, hat. And we did that for a half hour. But educational, that being their fourth principle, that's kind of on hold for our week. It's more of a let's celebrate, let's connect week. Our goals as a team, number one, encourage our partners in ministry. Like it says in Philippians chapter 1, encourage our partners in ministry. And I know that occurred. I know that occurred just from the number of friend requests I have on Facebook now. Build lasting relationships. I know that occurred. Serve our partners. When we go on a mission trip as a church, we ask, what do you need? How can we help? And that's different than other missions organizations I've been involved in. Other missions organizations will say, here's what we're doing, here's what we will do, and we will come and do it for you. Most places say, well, okay, we'll do that. But we take the approach of, you're our partners, how do we serve you? Tell us what you would like us to do. And then we try our best to do that. So, yes, we did that. And the last one, stretch and grow as individuals. Boy, did we stretch and grow. And you'll hear more about that on the 25th. So in terms of the goals, every goal was checked off and completed. even though we Americans are project-focused and tend to be oftentimes self-critical. I swear, and I used to be like this. I used to be like this. For many of us as Americans, Jesus will return, and then we will want to sit down with him and talk about how he could have done it better or how we would have done it. That's what we do. We look and we try to look and say, well, how would you do that? So I look at it and I go, all right, that's how we're wired. But when I look at our checklist of goals and I see the primary ones, relationships built, and I see the primary ones, kids fed, partners encouraged, and I come home going, woohoo, that was crazy chaos. But I look through the pictures, and I encourage you on our Facebook page, go through on the prayer page. I put up a link there to about far too many pictures. And you can start looking. And look for the joy of the Lord. Look for the smiles. Look for the... And it just radiates. And I love that. So this morning, I want to talk about another way that we are wired that is totally different than what we just saw and experienced in Guatemala. Here in the United States, we have an 11% poverty rate in our poverty established. In Guatemala, it's 52%. 52% of the population is poor. They're in poverty. So from the moment we as Americans are born, we enter a consumer-focused society where we quickly are programmed to believe that new stuff and better stuff is the way to happiness. It starts immediately when we're born. And we see the bumper sticker, he who has the most toys when he dies wins, right? Well, we see that. We're a consumer society. Success is defined by more, bigger, brighter, and newer. That's why we Americans buy a new car for $50,000 rather than a used car for $12,000. It's not just about transportation. It's not about transportation. There's a comedian I love, Brian Regan. And he does this bit. Is that wind getting too distracting? Let me know if it does, because I can switch to Bernie's mic. All right. There's a comedian I love named Brian Regan. And he talks about going in to buy a refrigerator with his wife. And he says, I really don't understand. We go into the department, the refrigerator, and the salesperson starts going through and looking. And going, this model here has doors that open, a freezer that keeps things frozen, and this part that keeps things cold. This one's $800. Keeps stuff cold. But then he goes to the next one, and he goes, ooh, but this one here has doors that open, shelves for the stuff, a freezer that keeps things frozen, and this one is $1,200. But look, over here, woo! This one has doors that open, freezer that freezes things, shelves that keep cold things cold, and this one is $3,600. And we as Americans want the $3,600 one. That's normally how most of us are wired, because we say, look at that one. It has a screen on it that we can look and push the button and see what's in our fridge. Wow, we need that one. Is that stuff inside the fridge cold? Yes, it is. The $800 one, you have to go like this. Oh, that's what's in the fridge. That's what we do. We're commissioned. We're kind of... we're in a position where we're like conditioned to buy. See, what about an Apple? How many times will Apple iPhones release a new one with the biggest feature being a new color? And people are like, we're lining up overnight. We got to get the new iPhone. Why? Because this time it's green. Oh, but it also does this, the camera takes a little better. So we have those 40,000 pictures and videos we took of the fireworks that we'll never watch again. We have all that, right? You know, the preamble of the Declaration of Independence says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, all people are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." If you ask people what the pursuit of happiness is, I think we Americans think the pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of more and better and newer stuff. And that without it, we can't be happy. But I think, as I remember from my undergrad degree, 1985, eek, long time ago. I remember this article as I was studying marketing. It was in the magazine called Advertising Age, and it said this, and I've always held on to it. "Our job is not to sell a product, but to sell a value that makes the consumer want to buy the product." That's why car commercials don't tell you much about the car. The car commercials will show you, if it's being marketed to you and you're 20 to 30 years old, it shows four people in the car bouncing around, listening to music, hey, 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 woo, 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 and everybody on the street corners waving to them, whoa, look at that, you're cool if you buy this car. If we can introduce the value and convince you of this value that you have that has nothing to do with the car, you're going to buy our car. It's why Joshua, I've told this story before, he was 4 or 5 years old. 4 or 5 years old, and we were in Cumberland Farms getting something. And there were these two drop-dead gorgeous women checking out in front of us. They were the type that the women look at, that the men look at, that everybody goes, what are they doing in our town? You know, where did they come from? They're just drop-dead gorgeous. So much so that my 4 or 5-year-old noticed. And he said, "Dad, they must drink beer, huh?" See, at 5 years old, from watching sports with Dad and all the beer commercials, he learned beer equals babes. And I said, "Josh, that is the biggest lie that I've ever seen in my life. Beer does not equal babes. Maybe 6 beers create babes. But beer does not equal babes." Why is he like that? Because our marketing is, it presents the value of, wow, guys, if you drink our beer, if you have our beer as a party, look at these girls who are going to show up. So no matter how much beer I bought, they never showed up. I don't know what I was doing wrong. As Americans, we're bombarded by materialistic messages from the moment you're born. Buy this and you'll be happy. Many of us buy something for our grandchildren that are like, wow, look at this toy. It moves like this. It shoots cool lasers. Pew, 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 pew. And we get it and it's just this hunk of plastic. And the kid goes, this isn't what the commercial was, right? How many times have we done that where we've been disappointed? We buy something, we mortgage this or that, and then it's only a matter of time before that happiness fades. So I'd like to take just a look at what Jesus said about tying our happiness to consumerism. The first thing, materialism looks so good that it's actually magnetic. I believe it's magnetic. It like draws us to it. Material possessions promise happiness, but usually leave us empty. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, written by King Solomon, who was the richest man in the world at that time, today's estimates that he would have been, his net worth would have been over $2 trillion in today's society. This is how rich this guy is, okay? He's rich. Read a class, Ecclesiastes sometime and you'll go, wow, this guy is the richest man in the world, but yet look at how he writes. He writes this in Ecclesiastes 5:10. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. This is spoken from a guy who has incredible wealth. Now, people will say money is the root of all evil, and that's wrong. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of it. King Solomon wrote that. Jesus warned in Mark 8 that gaining the whole world at the expense of our soul is futile. Then calling the crowd, Mark 8:34, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my followers, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Now, to be clear, he's not talking about dying here. This is not a verse about martyrdom. It's not at all. He's talking about if you give up your way and take my way, this is what will happen. This is what you will get. But if you reject my way, you end up losing your soul. As we read on, what does that mean? And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? What is that soul? What is the soul we talk about? Is anything worth more than your soul? Your soul, defining it. Theologians for years have tried to define, what is this soul thing? It's your essence, your being, your character, your wholeness. It's who you are, your purpose, your within. Your soul has a body. We tend to look at it as your body has a soul. Do you understand the difference there in the perspective? Our bodies have, our souls have a body, meaning that is the important thing. That is the focus of Scripture. That is eternal. Your body rusts, busts, turns to dust, breaks up in the end. Any of us who are getting older know what it means when our bodies are not doing what they used to do. Right? I was out there with the kids. Josh and I had, 54 through 7-year-olds that we had to do games with. And we looked at each other and went, the games we've done with the older kids, these are just little ones. What are we going to do with them? I tried a game at first to get them going with this game where they all repeat, you know, and they couldn't do it. I started out, I was brilliant. It was brilliant. It was a great game. I had them all sitting in a circle. That took 15 minutes, getting in a big circle. And then I said to the first one, I'm going to say to you, quack, you. And I took his head and I said, D-say, quack. And I pointed to the next kid. And then I grabbed the next kid. D-say, quack. D-say, quack. D-say, quack. Saying, say, quack. Say, quack. Say, quack. Looking at each other, say, quack. And I said, okay. ¿Está lista? Are we ready? Ready? Yeah. And I said, quack. And all the little kids started saying, quack, 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 quack. No! And then I gave up on that after a while. It just didn't work. I said, okay, we'll follow the leader. I was the leader. You know, I can't skip anymore. I discovered that on this trip. I'm doing things. I'm trying to climb up on the wall a little bit. Ow, that hurts my knee. Ow, ow, and I'm getting sore just from playing follow the leader. We learn that our bodies break down, right? Our bodies can't do what they used to do. So when Jesus is talking and he says, you must give up your own way and replace it with my way. You know what he also said? I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus promised that his way is better. You will find rest for your souls if you don't fall into the world's pattern and take that way instead of my way. And then, looking, that contentment has nothing at all to do with stuff. So the first thing, that materialism is magnetic and it sucks us all in, and we think that we're going and we need more and that'll make us happy and it'll be lasting happiness if I will just have this 3,200 square foot house. That will make me happy. Then we buy it and we get the stress of a 3,200 square foot house. And we end up with the bills of a 3,200 square foot house. We end up with all that stress, but we're convinced as Americans it will make us happy. But scripture tells us that happiness, contentment, has nothing to do with stuff. In 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 8 says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself, great wealth. Understand what that's saying? Godliness with contentment is wealthiness in God's economy. Okay? You got that? God's economy. Godliness, contentment is wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. In Hebrews 13:5, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you, never abandon you. And then Luke 12:15 teaches that life isn't defined by possessions, but by our relationship with God. It says life is not measured by how much you own. See, so there we have, materialism is magnetic. But true wealth according to God, true wealth according to God is living as God has told us to do and being content with what we have. And the third thing is the scripture tells us that we have to focus on that which lasts. Focus on that which lasts. Matthew 6:19 through 20. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. We so often are investing in things that rust, bust, turn to dust, and break up in the end at the expense of the things that last. The things that last, those relationships. I heard a story about a mission team or a mission place at one point that every year they would have mission teams come. And the mission teams always came with this desire to accomplish something. And so they would buy paint and say, paint that shed. And the mission team would come and spend their money and be there and hang out and be part of it, and they'd paint the shed. And then 4 weeks later, another mission team would come, and they'd say, we need something to do. What can we do? Paint that shed. And so the mission team would set to work painting the shed. That shed was painted so many times, it probably had extra thickness on it. Because we came as Americans knowing that materialism, being convinced that material stuff is what matters most, we want to improve material stuff. That's what we want to do. And so this missions agency was like, okay, let the Americans paint the shed. They feel good when they leave. They came, they spent money in our economy, and then they left feeling good. Do it again. Do it again, do it again. Those things all rust, bust, turn to dust, and break up in the end. All the water filters that we delivered, yes, they will be better and more healthy for the children in those households for the next 5 years, but then they'll rust, bust, turn to dust, break up in the end. They won't last. but the relationship that happens, the relationship that's invested in, that lasts. While we were in Guatemala, Sherry had the opportunity to meet with a young mother who she started sponsoring, when she was 16? Yeah, when Sherry was 16, she started sponsoring this girl. Now she's a lovely grown woman with two beautiful children. And do you know what Sherry wanted to do? And do you know what this girl wanted to do when we were in Antigua, the sightseeing capital of Guatemala? Do you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to get together. Because relationships last. Relationships are what last and continue. And God has designed us in such a way that we're to connect, love one another. Love God, love one another, serve one another. You know how many one another's are in Scripture? One another's. So what do we do about this? What do we do about our idea that wealth is material? You heard about the man who, he was a very wealthy man, and he figured out when he died, he figured out how, a loophole, because he was a lawyer, he figured out a loophole, figured out a way to bring a briefcase full of gold with him to the gates of heaven. And he got there, and this isn't a scriptural joke, so please don't think this is theology being preached. He got there with this suitcase, his briefcase filled with gold bars. And he said to St. Peter, as though St. Peter's the one who lets us in, he said, St. Peter, you know, here I am, let me in. And St. Peter said, what do you got in the case? Opened it up, showed him the gold bar. He said, okay, let me check. I'll go back and check, make sure your name is written in the book of life. He goes back and he talks to Jesus. He says, I have a man out there, very wealthy on earth. He wants to come in, but somehow he brought with him a case. He got it with him. And Jesus says, well, what's he got in the case? And St. Peter said, asphalt. Streets of gold, asphalt. He's like, this is of no value. This is of no value. So how do we as Americans begin to change our mindset? How do we as Americans start having a new mind? In Romans 12:2, it says that we're to renew our minds. We'll renew our minds, and then we'll be able to know what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't conform. Don't do it that way, you guys. The happiness trap, don't do it that way. Do it my way, the way you were designed for. The way you were designed for. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Focusing on Christ, trusting Christ, yeah, giving up your way for His way. In 2011, as you know, Robin and I hit the situation where I discovered I needed the liver transplant. And our theme of this whole series is that we do recover, even from financial ruin. We do recover. Even when you think happiness is tied to financial security and you lose that security, we do recover when we pursue new life in Christ and are given new life in Christ. 2011, when I found out you need a liver transplant to survive, I went from a position where I was making about $80,000 a year to a position where I was unemployed and on disability insurance. And my disability, my social security disability, was $1,100 a month. So there we were, secure with all this. We had a savings account, we had a 401k, we had some stuff. We had a nice, big, beautiful house we built. But suddenly life throws that curveball at us. And that stuff that we had went away. In fact, where we're living now is a place that I bought for my widow. That was my mindset. When we bought the little place that we have now that's connected, shared a wall with Jen, you know, and she's a wild one. We share a wall in common, and you know, we bought that place, and I was thinking literally when we bought it, okay, it's less than 1,100 square feet. It's enough that if I survive, I can get around in my wheelchair. It's enough that if I don't survive, Robin will be able to afford it on her income, and it's a tiny little postage stamp, not much mowing or anything, not much maintenance. We were at a place where we were getting regular deliveries from food pantries. We were at a place where once a month we would discover in our mailbox a $100 gift card to Hannaford. We never knew where that came from, but somebody was sending us groceries. We went from being helpers to being helped, and that was so difficult for me. But I want to tell you, we do recover. I praise God that I was able to have the surgery, that my son gave me half his liver, that I'm here today. I love that fact. I think about it when I'm in Guatemala, when I'm serving, when I'm at places. I think about it. I think I shouldn't be here. I don't have to be here. Apart from God's intervention and his providentially giving the hands of these surgeons the knowledge they need to do what they did, I don't have to be here. We do recover. In fact, when we got to the place where we started having income again and I was starting to be strong enough, we looked at each other and we asked the question, okay, so now do we buy a real house? Should we buy a real house now? You know, the house that's separated, the house that has the nice yard. We don't want two cats in our yard, though. We want a nice yard. Do we do that? And we looked at each other and we said, no, we don't want that anymore. See, we discovered, and I discovered, that my happiness is not dependent on that stuff anymore. Going through that terrible circumstance taught me that the most important things were my relationship with God and my relationships with others. I went from being the person who was too busy for people to being the person who was oftentimes late because I was too busy with people. And that's okay with me. That's okay. Our cars are 12 and 15 years old, and they get us around just fine. We love them. That's fine. We're not unhappy. Because we're not going out and getting that next loan. Robin says, hey, you know, we're paying off bills bit by bit and getting to this point. She's preparing for us to be true old farts. I am trying to spend all our money. This is what happens in every good relationship. Because if you have two people who just want to have fun and spend the money, you die quickly. You're out of it. I don't know why I'm there. But anyway, so wherever you are today, if you're facing bankruptcy, if you've gone through financial collapse, maybe you had a business that was big and doing great, but then the ceiling caved in. Maybe you're in a position where your job just changed. Maybe you've had layoffs and you're like, will I lose my happiness now? What I want to do is challenge you to see that your happiness is dependent on your relationship with God and not your relationship with stuff. Stuff is never enough. Stuff rust bust, turns to dust, and breaks up in the end. God calls us to recover to a new life, abundant life, better life, by ditching the world's systems and instead embracing His. You know, when we were in Guatemala, as you look through pictures. You see families living in, we would call them shanties. Their tin corrugated sides, you know, there's stone, you know, the cinder block walls. There's that stuff, there's dirt floors. You see families living like that. But one thing I noticed and notice every time I go back, those families love each other. They laugh together. They're happy and they praise together in ways that we have forgotten how to do in America. In ways that I don't often see in America. The way the community joins together to worship, the way the people come together. So you go in on your first time and you think, oh, if I could just give the people all these things, then they would be happy. Because that's what we believe. We can certainly make their lives and help their lives to be easier, more healthy, things like that. But we can't look down our noses and think, oh, these poor people, how are they so happy in spite of the fact that they have nothing? That's our American system, where we're convinced that everything gives us happiness. They know that only God, walking after Him, gives happiness. Let's close it in a word of prayer as Bernie comes to, and we'll all sing together, and then we'll eat hot dogs and burgers and sides. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you've shown us a new and better system. I don't even like that word, Lord, but a new and better way to live. But everything in our society flies in the face of that. Everything in our society flies in the face of the greatest being the one who serves. Everything in our society says buy more, success is more, happiness is more. But Lord, might we start learning to trust you more and understand that all of that stuff, I believe, is the reason we have so much more stress and anxiety many times. Might we learn from our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. God, I pray that you'd be with us now as we share lunch together, break bread together, and just enjoy each other's company. Father, each of these conversations, each of these relationships are things that last. Thank you, Lord. Bless the food. In Jesus' name, amen.